we look then to our brother Andy for words of exhortation now.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Can I convey the love and greeting of the brothers and sisters at Birmingham South to you all here at Coventry East? My mother is a great reader of the Reader's Digest. When I was at home, the Reader's Digest was oft quoted as a source of all knowledge. Well, not quite. The scriptures were a source of all knowledge, but the Reader's Digest came second. And there's a little section in the Reader's Digest which is entitled Laughter the Best Medicine. And I want to start off with that. Now, it might seem a bit strange to start an exhortation with this, but just bear with me, if you will, brothers and sisters, because I think it's a valuable lesson. It goes that a driving test examiner told about a teenager who had just driven an almost perfect driving test. He made only one mistake, said the examiner. When he stopped to let me out of the car, after breathing a sigh of relief, the boy exclaimed, I'm really glad I don't have to drive like that all the time. Now, we laugh and we smile and we can see the reasoning there, but is that boy a bit like us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We put on a good front when we know that someone is watching, but at other times do the standards slip a little? Is there not much difference between us and those in the world, except that we go to the meeting twice on a Sunday and to Bible class once a week? Do we watch the same TV shows, the films, and the same number of hours and weeks as everyone else? Is it true that sometimes, as followers of Christ, it doesn't quite have the effect on us that we'd like to think on the way in which we live? For our thoughts this morning, I'd like to have a look at 1 Peter, because he tackles this quite head on, really. In 1 Peter and chapter 1, He writes to those who've come from a pagan background, living in a pagan society. And in chapter 1 and at verse 13, he gives them this advice, and I think it's advice that we do well to heed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he that which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter calls on his readers to holiness, and that in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the holy character of the Lord God who calls them to salvation. And he makes three points. To be a holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming. That's number one. Focused on Christ's coming. That secondly, we should be obedient in all of our life, in all aspects of our life, and grow in our knowledge of God's holiness, thirdly. The word holy, as I'm sure we're aware, means to be separate. When it's applied to God, it points to his transcendence, that he's above and beyond his creation in such a way as to be totally distinct from it. Contained in the word is the notion that of God's purity, that he's totally separate from all sin. When God calls us to holiness, it means that we are to be set apart from the world to God, separate from all sin. And therein, brethren and sisters, lies the problem. For me, at least. How can I be holy when my very core as a fallen creature is to sin? How can any of us hope to be holy? So what is God and what is Peter trying to tell us through his word? Well, again, there's three senses in which we are holy or sanctified as God's people. The moment that each of us was baptized, put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are positionally made holy because of that act, because of that representation of what baptism means. We are positioned as set apart from God. We've publicly made a declaration that we are positioned as a holy people. We've been sanctified to God through that act. But it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. We must then be progressively sanctified by growing in holiness. We can't just stand still. We can't just say, well, I've been baptized, that's it, I'm saved. That's the aspect and the thinking of other sources, other faiths. That's not what the scriptures say. We must progressively be sanctified to grow in holiness. And that process will not be complete as long as we're in this body, but we must actively work towards becoming more holy. That's what we must strive to do day by day. In Romans 8 verse 13, the apostle says, "For if you live after the flesh, if your mind is after the flesh, then you shall die." He's speaking to those who've been baptized. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And when we meet the Lord in the kingdom, in his mercy, we shall then be perfectly sanctified, made more completely like him. In 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We have been positionally placed as the sons of God. He says, "Now are we the sons of God, yet it doth appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now we've got to make it plain, obviously, at the start, that we can't get a place in the kingdom by striving to be holy. Good works cannot pay the penalty for our sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've come to remember this morning can satisfy the justice of God. We must put our trust in him, not in our good works, as it were. But if our faith in Christ to save us is genuine, it will result in a life of progressive holiness, of moving towards that holiness of God. If a person is not striving against sin and seeking to grow in holiness, it's doubtful whether that faith is a saving faith. For the scripture says very clearly in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness," and nobody says, "without which no man shall see the Lord." That's how important this holiness is. And Peter shows us three ways in that little passage there that we can develop a holy lifestyle as those who've trusted in Christ. Firstly, he says, to be a holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming. The Greek text here in that little section has only two commands, to hope perfectly and to be holy. Thus, the sense of verse 13 is, gird the loins of your mind for action, keeping sober, fix your hope completely on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus, the command is to have a determined focus on the grace that will come to us when Christ returns. And there's three aspects of this focus. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a figure of speech, of course, stemming from the fact that men in those days wore long outer robes, which got in the way when they needed to run or to work or to fight in a battle. So that they would tuck their robes into a belt so it wouldn't be a hindrance. We might use the expression, roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. The idea is to be mentally prepared for combat or action in the realm of holiness. One commentator puts it, we must begin to act as those who mean business concerning holiness. The point is, holiness begins here. It begins in the thought life. What we think determines how we live. And one of the most practical things we can do to combat sin is to deal with sin on the thought level. Judge wicked thoughts the instant that we have them, confess them to God in that instant. Confess them to God and replace them with thoughts of him and his word, of how his word tells us how to live. If we're envious of someone, perhaps, judge it, confess it, and ask God to replace it with that selfless, Christ-like love for that person. If we're lusting after a man or a woman, deal with it instantly. That's what they said. Flee from it, both mentally and physically. As Paul put it, take every thought into captive to the obedience of Christ. On the thought level. That's where our discipleship is real or whether it's fake. We can fool everyone else, but God knows our thoughts. If we're faking it and not cultivating a holy thought life, sooner or later it's going to come out into the open in some form of sin that everyone can see. There isn't anyone who ever committed adultery who didn't first entertain the thought in his mind. We need to guard what enters our mind as carefully as we guard what we eat. We wouldn't think of eating rubbish out of the gutter because it would make us sick. If we feed our thoughts daily on the sensual material rubbish that's on TV and other media, and we seldom feed on God's word, we're not going to become a holy man or woman. What we eat is a spiritual truism as well as in our physical natural life. What we put in is what affects what comes out. Peter says that we must fix our hope completely on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep a focus on that. Keep that vision clear. Holiness begins in our mind when we think often of our Saviour, and the gracious salvation we will fully experience when he returns, and in his mercy and in the grace of God, we shall be changed into his likeness. And it requires our spiritual alertness. Being sober is a favourite word of Peter. He uses it 3 of the 6 times in the New Testament. It literally means, of course, be not drunk, but it obviously has a spiritual application, meaning to be alert, to be self-controlled. It refers to a clarity of mind and the resulting good judgment. The noun is used as a qualification of elders who serve to be leaders, that they must be temperate. Peter again uses it in chapter 5 and at verse 8, and sets it in a little parable, really. In chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, be sober, there it is again, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that's a real point. If a literal lion were on the loose outside here in the cul-de-sac there, we'd shut all the doors, wouldn't we? We'd make sure the children weren't going outside, and we'd be very, very careful. You'd be on the lookout for any sign of it. You'd warn everyone of the dangers. Now you might think that this is a point that is too obvious, but really, Brendan and sisters, I think it's the crux of the matter. We live in enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. If you feed your mind on the detritus of the world and don't feed on the word of God, it's like getting drunk, staggering outside when there's a lion on the prowl. You're dead meat. You're not going to be a holy person. That's a strong point, isn't it? It is there. That's how really we should see these things. That's why he gives us that little picture there of that lion, the devil. The things that stand in opposition of God are outside, they're inside, they're everywhere. We're in enemy territory. We must be aware of those things. You might think, well, it sounds a bit legalistic, but we're encouraged by Peter to focus our hope completely on the grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That God's grace is the motivation for our holy living. Why does Peter tell us to focus on the grace that has been brought to us when Christ returns, rather than on the grace that we've already received, that we know fully about here, or we begin to understand as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this table before us? We know the grace of God, surely. I think it's because his readers were going through intense trials here. Peter's telling them, you've already tasted of the salvation of God in Christ, but you haven't seen anything yet. Just hang on through the trials and focus on the fact that God is going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. Not based on what you deserve, but based on his undeserved favour. Do you remember those words that we read in Isaiah? What wonderful words they are, and sometimes we gloss over these things and we don't really think about it. Isaiah 64. Again, this is a similar thing that he's looking here, the prophet is looking for. Isaiah 64 that we read, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. God has in store for those who wait for him. And brothers and sisters, we are waiting for him. We are waiting for God's finishing of his purpose by the sending of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the express image of God. We are waiting for him. And when we see him, then we will begin to understand what God has in store for us as we begin in his mercy and grace to experience the kingdom. So that's the focus. That's the thing that will keep us in that way. And so the idea is to focus on that and develop this first aspect of a holy lifestyle, being alert in our thinking, motivated by God's grace and love, allowing this time, this morning, to once again awaken in us a true comprehension of the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been, that is, and that will be. And let that be a force in our daily life. Not to go from this place and to go home and to do our own things and by Monday morning we've forgotten whose we are and whom we serve. Let this be in every aspect of our lives. And the three aspects, to be a holier people to God in all of our life, he says then in verse 14, back in 1 Peter and chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Well, why does Peter tell us these things? He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The word conformed is used only once again, one other time. It's used only twice in the whole of Scripture. And the other time, of course, I'm sure we're aware, is in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that concept again, the mind. Renew the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might prove what is the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Romans 2 verse, 12 verse 2 as, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants everybody to be squeezed into the same mould so they don't show any difference to the world. So he said, don't be squeezed into its own mould, but God, let God remould your minds from within. It's by the word that is dwelling within us that our minds are remoulded or fashioned. And we have to be malleable, and we've read of clay very recently in Isaiah, haven't we? How that we have to be clay that is malleable, that allows the word to mould us. And that's what we should aim to be. Our past lifestyle was marked by our efforts to fulfil selfish desires. The word lust that Peter uses refers not only to sexual lust, but to all kinds of self-seeking, whether directed towards wealth and power and pleasure. It brings out the strong emotional tug of sin. It's not just a technical thing, is it? Sin, it hits our emotions. That's the temptation that we can have. These are our lusts that have full sway in those who don't believe, because they're ignorant of God and don't have that controlling influence of the Word. And his holiness and his grace, as revealed in his word, is unknown to them. But we, as followers of Christ, growing in our knowledge of God, we don't have to be controlled by selfish desires. We must make a break with the self-centered living that marked us before we came to the hope in Christ. That we now live under his lordship and for his purposes. We are his servants. So how much does Christ influence our daily lives? Saving faith involves repentance. Let's not get the idea that we just repented once when we were baptised. I'm sure we're aware that that's not the case. Repentance is an ongoing thing. As we read and understand more fully God's word and his ways, we should be constantly repenting, readjusting the way we live and the things that we do. So we're constantly moving away from the man of the flesh. But our problem is, brethren and sisters, that we get stuck in a way of life, and the challenge is to constantly reassess our lives in Christ and let his word in us work towards a growing holiness, to be daily, consciously making a break with past lifestyles and seeking to follow Jesus as our Lord. And we must establish that idea of a habit, if you like, of obedience. It's very easy to establish a habit of sin, because sin appeals to our first nature, our Adamic nature, doesn't it? That's what we're programmed to. And we constantly have to have this to readjust, to take us away from that nature that is ours through Adam. as obedient children, it says in verse 14, the Hebrew expression by that means characterized by obedience or habitual obedience. The implication is that God is our Heavenly Father and He is the one that we should obey. His word tells us how He wants us to live. We ought to obey God as that conditioned response. Such obedience is not legalism, but rather should be characterized by those who are under grace. That our second nature should be that of Christ. Our first nature is of Adam, but what should become second nature to us? We say something is second nature, that it becomes something that we do by automatic obedience, is the thing that we should be aiming for with Christ. That it should be within us, that it's part of our very being. That these things affect how we interact one with another and how we follow after the ways of God. Peter quotes the law, doesn't he, here, from Leviticus 9 verse 2, and applies it directly to his readers who are under grace. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Of course, we're not under the ceremonial or civil laws of Israel, but God's moral law stems from his holy character, his holy nature, and is just as applicable as it was under the law. As God's children, we need to get into the habit of asking, what does God's word say in this situation or that situation? What does God's word, how should I behave in that situation? And then, perhaps even more importantly, obeying it, doing it. And he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation, of course, is way of life or behaviour. It's another favourite of Peter's. It refers to conduct or what we might call lifestyle. That Peter here links holiness and behaviour and adds the word all is significant because many pagan religions of that time separated cultic holiness, what you did in the temple, from everyday life. Peter is saying that our separation to God should affect every area of life, both private and public. There's no such thing as a secular life that is not sacred for the disciple of Christ. Living in Christ means all our life, 24/7. There's not different rules at home, school, the meeting, at work. Our attitude to neighbours and friends and our response to car drivers who cut us up on the motorway, it's all the same. 24/7, that's our aspect in our lives. And this kind of living eliminates hypocrisy. There's nothing that turns people off more than to see someone who professes to be a follower of Christ, but whose lifestyle denies it. Kids will read this loud and clear in their parents. Believe you me, they'll pick this up straight away. Well, you said, and you're doing. This is very, very obvious to children. It doesn't mean we need to be perfect. It means that you live your life with integrity. You confess your sins when you make a mistake. You make your life in Christ a way of living that's practical in every aspect of life. Here's a thing to think about. With the only Bible that many unbelievers will ever read. You, brother and sister, are the only Bible that those you come into contact day by day will ever read. Just as we can learn quite a bit about a father by watching his children, so the world learns about our Heavenly Father by watching his children. That means that we must learn to obey our Father in all of our life. There should be no areas of our life where we compromise. There should be no areas of our life that we don't allow God to influence. Thus, to be a holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming and obedient in all of our lives. And we must grow in our knowledge of God's holiness. As he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy for I am holy, imply that each of us knows something about the holiness of God. The Christ-like life is a process of growing to know God as he reveals himself in Scripture. This knowledge of the Holy One has a transforming effect on our lives. We can never be as holy as God is holy. Don't worry about that, since absolute holiness belongs to God alone. But we must and can grow in personal holiness as we grow to know our holy God. One commentator points out that there's no other attribute of God that is elevated to the third degree. By that he means that the Bible never says of God, eternal, eternal, eternal God, or God is love, love, love. But he does say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Many are a bit flippant and shallow in their knowledge of God in our day. Many professing Christians, and sadly not a few Christadelphians, talk about God without any fear of the awesomeness of his absolute holiness. Every time we read in the Bible where someone gets a glimpse of the presence of God or of Christ in his resurrected glory, that person falls flat on his face. It was Isaiah who had that vision of God on his throne with the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And as we read this, we see that this was an emotionally violent, a personally disintegrating experience. One commentator writes, in the flash of a moment, Isaiah had a new and radical understanding of sin. He saw that it was pervasive in himself and everyone else. To whatever extent we gain insight into the holiness of God, we will gain equal insight to the magnitude of our sin. But at the same time, we will revel in the amazing grace of God who saved us through the death of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge should make us more holy in all of our behaviour. As a speaker, it's interesting to think who your audience is. At this memorial service, am I speaking to some whom God is calling to repent of sin and to put their trust in Christ as Saviour and Lord? Am I speaking to some who are faking the Christ-like life outwardly, but inwardly they're not living in holiness? Am I speaking to those who are not yet dealing with a sin in their thought life, for it would only be a matter of time before they fall outwardly? Am I speaking to yet others who have fallen outwardly, whose life is not right before God, even though they profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or most likely, brothers and sisters, to the many who feel that their aspiration to live the life of a disciple of Christ is not always reflected in the reality they perceive in themselves day by day. Why do I suggest the solution is the same for all? Here, at this table, we have another opportunity to turn to God from sin and to appeal to him for a clean conscience and an obedient heart based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the full significance of that blood that was shed for each of us. Listen to what God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That, brethren and sisters, is the good news. God, although he is altogether holy and exalted, yet he, even he, the mighty God, condescends to dwell with those who will humble themselves, those who will humble themselves before him. And like the father of the prodigal son, God joyfully welcomes all who turn back to him. Brothers and sisters, keep repenting. A writer called Leonard Ravenhill wrote, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy. And then put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." He does that, brothers and sisters, for each one of us as we focus on the life and the example of the Lord Jesus. He does this as we focus on the holy Lord Jesus, who separated himself to his God and Father in the perfect sacrifice of his life and of his death. In that holiness, he was raised on the third day. Our Father in heaven will make us holy as we are clothed more and more in the love and the character of his Son, as we become more obedient to him in all areas of our life, developing that contrite and humble spirit of our Lord and Master. We will become more holy as we grow in our personal knowledge of the holiness of our loving God and Father, and that greatest of loves that is manifest on this table, this day before us.